Very good morning. Let us turn to the passage before us, and that is in 1 Samuel chapter 7, verse 1 to verse 9. 1 Samuel chapter 7, verse 1 to verse 9, and the topic is, as announced, Return unto the Lord. Return unto the Lord. Now, this topic implies that there are some who are not with the Lord. But yet the idea of returning means that we once were, right? You only return to a place when it is somewhere that you started from. How many of us need to return unto the Lord? How many of us look back at our Christian life and reminisce of a time that perhaps we were closer to the Lord? There was a time that maybe we prayed more, we were more diligent in our reading and our studying of God's Word. There was a time that we were more active in service, where the joy of the Lord was our strength. We did not find coming to church a burden or a chore. We loved it. We delighted in every opportunity that we had to serve the Lord. Is that a description of the present or of the past or of perhaps a future that we desire? If it is not something that we have in the present, then we have to return. We have to turn back to the Lord. We have to come before Him once again, to cry unto Him and to seek Him. It's sad to say, oftentimes, our Christian life, it is not one that is consistent or linear. There are ups and downs. There are times in which we backslide. We turn away from the Lord. We are distracted by the things of the world, the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, the busyness of this life. It turns us away from the Lord. It distracts us. And that wonderful close communion and fellowship that we had with the Lord that we once enjoyed, it fades. Now prayer, reading God's Word, it becomes a chore. Coming to church is just a routine. Or maybe something that we grudgingly do. Or maybe it's something that we're not even consistent or regular with. Why is that so? What has happened? But more importantly then, what will it take to bring us back? Do we want to return to the Lord? You see, that was what was happening to Israel at this point of time. Now, sadly, they had gone through many, many cycles of such. Throughout the period of the time of the judges, that is how they were. They will sin, and because of their sin, God will send them to a foreign power, and they will come under the power of whether it's the Philistines, or the Amalekites, the Moabites, Edomites, the surrounding nations. And they will come under oppression for a number of years, and then they will cry unto the Lord. And the Lord, of course, will be faithful. And each time that they cried unto the Lord will listen, the Lord will respond, and the Lord will raise up a judge and draw them back to the Lord. And then they will enjoy a period of peace and tranquility for a season, but then they will sin once again. They will seek after idols. They will turn away from the Lord, and then the Lord will judge them. And that cycle continued for hundreds of years. And again, it happened during this time. It was 20 years now, the Bible tells us, 20 years that Ichabod had happened, where the glory of God had departed, the Ark of the Covenant was taken from the field of battle. But, you know, the decline happened even before that, right? During the time of Eli's sons as priests, the people's heart had been turned away from the Lord. They abhorred worship. And so they had been a period of long and deep spiritual decline. Why did it take them so long? Why were they waited and waited? Because what happened in the past 20 years was that, you know, they were still under the oppressive hand of the Philistines. And the ark was not back yet completely. Yes, the ark had been brought as far as Beth Shemesh, and that is what we studied in the previous chapter. But then the Lord judged them for touching and looking into the ark. And so they called for the people of Kiriath Rearim, it's sort of a nearby town, to come and get the ark. And so they brought it, and they brought it to the house of Abinadab. But then it remained there. And so it remained there, the border town near the region of the Philistines, and that was it. It seemed that during this time, the people continued to be comfortable, neglecting the worship of the Lord. They continued to be under the hand of the Philistines. The people continued to serve idols, as we will see later on, Baal and Ashtaroth. Their hearts remained far from the Lord. And really, the first point I want to make as we think about returning to the Lord is really, do not delay. Or perhaps if we put it in a question form, what are we waiting for? What have we been waiting for? You know, like the pillar people of Israel, at that point of time, sometimes we become comfortable. Comfortable in being distant from the Lord. Comfortable with not worshiping and praying and studying God's word. We become comfortable where everything sort of just remains in status quo. And we think that's fine. We think that, well, because we made that prayer some 20, 30 years ago, okay, I'm a believer and that's it. We become comfortable being distant from the Lord. And that desire, that passion, that fervency of spirit that perhaps we once had, it's gone. And we don't miss it. We think, yeah, okay, I mean, this is life. After all, I have a career, children keep me busy. I've got all these things going on. I've got no time to serve the Lord. I've got no time to pray. I've got no time to study God's word. Yeah, maybe one day, maybe soon I will. And you keep telling you, yeah, you keep telling yourself, one day I will, one day I will. But that day never comes. And before you know it, your life has passed. Your children are grown. You're looking towards retirement, but that day still has not come. And you tell yourself, okay, one day, finally, when I retire, I'm going to serve the Lord. I'm going to come back to church. I'm going to start reading God's word again. And then you retire. And then you say, well, I'm finally in the evening years. I need to rest. I'm tired. I'm old now. I can't serve the Lord. I'll let the younger people do it. And so your whole life has passed by. You've been busy, busy all this while, but for what? Israel waited for 20 long years. And finally, all the house of the Israel lamented after the Lord. Now, this was not repentance yet. It was that finally, perhaps, they had the beginnings of a longing for the Lord. They started to realize that maybe something is not right. Something better, something different that could be had. And so they started to think about the Lord once again. But what that meant was that in the past 20 years, they were comfortable without the Lord. But there was this initial longing. And that's what the word here, lament, means. That there was this longing, a deep groaning, a sighing, as it were, as they began to think about, well, maybe, something better can be had if we were to return to the Lord. They had undergone a long period of spiritual emptiness, worshipping after gods, false gods, idols that did not mean anything. They thought they could find fulfillment there, but it was all vain and it was all empty. And so finally, the Lord, by His grace, placed this longing within their hearts, and they started to think of turning back to the Lord. Is that a state that we are in right now? Or as I asked, why? Why are we comfortable out in the wilderness of the world? Why are we chasing after sin and the things of this world? Why are we getting comfortable not serving the Lord? Why are we comfortable being distant and apart from the Lord? If you are truly born again, if you are a believer, that should never be a state or situation that you're comfortable in. There has to be that longing, that desire, that as we look back at the time from which perhaps we first received the gospel, or earlier times in which we were close to the Lord, it should be that we look back with longing. It should be a lament of our hearts that wonders, well, why are we distant? But then the call comes, do not delay. Return unto the Lord. And at any time in your life, as you realize that you have grown distant and apart from the Lord, well, the call is return. Return, turn to the Lord with all your hearts. And that was the message that Samuel then brought to them in verse 3. Return unto the Lord. Do not delay. But instead, he calls them and he spoke unto all the house of Israel, saying, if you do return unto the Lord with all your hearts, and this is what is required. Put away the strange gods and Ashtaroth from among you. Prepare your hearts unto the Lord and serve him only. And the promise is he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. See, sometimes by God's grace and mercy, he will place certain tribulations, trials, difficulties, and hardships in our lives. And maybe these are things that provoke us to want to turn back to the Lord. Things that perhaps help us to realize in our hearts the spiritual emptiness in the wilderness that we are in. And then to initiate that longing that is in our hearts. At this point of time, God used Samuel to be as a sort of a catalyst, the one that comes with this message to awaken them out of their spiritual slumber and to tell them, hey, you know, you have been waiting long enough. Turn back to the Lord. And if you do so, God's promise is that he will be with you. He will bless you. He will comfort you. He will strengthen you. And so that was the call that Samuel had. I mean, it's not that he did not do that in the past 20 years. The Bible says that he had been judging them. He had been going around, as it were, like a circuit, you know, touring, going around Israel, preaching to them, urging them, encouraging them. But it seems that the previous calls had fallen upon deaf ears. But finally, by the grace of God, after 20 long years, the people started to respond. And so it began with their lament, their cry unto the Lord. And then the Lord sends Samuel to speak to them earnestly. And he says, return, come back unto the Lord. But what does that really entail? What does it mean to turn unto the Lord, or return unto the Lord with all your heart? All your heart. You see, when we finally come to a point where we realize the sinfulness and the emptiness of our state without the Lord, what we need is a wholehearted, full-hearted, single-minded desire to turn to him. And what it means and what it implies is that it cannot be a half-hearted effort. Because sometimes, yes, there's a muted longing. And then what happens or what results is a muted sort of attempt to return. We say, okay, maybe I'll try this or I'll try that. But it is with reservation. Because our heart still very much belongs to the world. There are still many things that perhaps we want to accomplish in this world. Maybe many besetting sins that we are not willing to give up. That is not with all your heart. You see, Samuel tells them, I know that you long to be free from the yoke of the Philistines, right? It's difficult. It's painful. I know you want to be free. But what you need to do is to turn unreservedly back to the Lord. And that has to be a conviction that comes from within. That if we see and we have this deep-seated longing to say that I want to be with the Lord once again, I want to enjoy that fellowship that I once had, well, then we know what needs to be done. We know that we cannot, as the Bible says, serve God and mammon, right? We cannot have a foot in the world and a foot with the Lord. It has to be wholehearted. It has to be a full commitment, nothing less than that. Because that is what the Lord requires of us. That is what he has done for us as our God. He loves us and loves us completely. But for us, do we love him in return? Or is this a very half-hearted, muted sort of longing and loving and a desire? And so he tells them, you must put away all your idols. You must put away all your sin. You cannot, on one hand, hope to serve the gods of this world and think that, okay, if I turn to the Lord, then he will help me. No. We must put aside all sin, all idols. And for them, it was a physical idol, right? They were worshipping Baal and Ashtaroth. And maybe that's not our struggle today, right? We don't have to deal with, you know, other religions or physical idols. That is not our struggle. But our struggle are the things of the world. The things that we desire more than God. That's an idol, right? Because the Bible says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. What are our gods? Our gods are things like our careers, our ambition, our desire for material things in this life. Our gods are perhaps your pride, your longing, your desire to be recognized and known in this world, to climb whatever levels of prestige that you desire, that you long for. Your idols are your physical, your material things. Your house, your car, your mortgage, the things that you own, the things that you want to have, those are your idols. Your idols may even be your relationships, your spouse, your girlfriend, your boyfriend, maybe even your children, children that you now care for more than God, and you prioritize them over your relationship and your walk with Christ. And they are now your everything, your whole world. And your whole world now revolves around them. And God is now at a distant second. Your idols can be your hobbies, your pursuits, your pleasures, the things that you like, you enjoy spending time pursuing after. Whether, you know, it's entertainment, television, shows, sports, or things that you pursue after, and it becomes your everything. It overwhelms you. Every little bit of free time you have, you pour your heart and soul into these things. Those become your idols. These are all the things that distract you and turn you away from the Lord. And Samuel says, put away, put them away decisively. There can be no room in your heart for other gods. I mean, it doesn't mean that we don't work. It doesn't mean that we have to put aside all our relationships and our children. It doesn't mean that we put aside all our hobbies. But we have to be very clear and very careful about the priorities. What is central in our lives? Who is it that has the preeminence in our hearts? And so he says, no, you put away all these idols because they are sin. When you prioritize them above God, that is sin. And that is what prevents you from fully or wholeheartedly turning unto the Lord, because he says you must turn with all your heart. And we know how hard it is to have mixed allegiances, right? We are taught to be, to have only one spouse, one wife, right? The Bible consistently and carefully preaches to be monogamous. That is how it is. Now, the world shares this lie that you can love your wife, but you can love other women as well, right? And sometimes we fall into that trap, or many have fallen into that trap, thinking, yes, I'm married, but I can have a mistress, or I can have multiple affairs on the side. We know that's wrong. And we know in the husband and wife relationship, that is completely unacceptable, right? You won't want to have a husband or a wife who is fooling around outside. When you find out about that, of course, you're enraged, you're angry. Why? Because your husband or your wife is not wholeheartedly following of loving you. There is a mixed allegiance. And they cry and they say, no, no, I love you, I love you. But that action does not show forth. Right? The Lord says, you must love me with all your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength. When we seek after idols in this life, in this world, the Bible calls that spiritual adultery, right? Spiritual adultery. And we can imagine how that feels. If our spouse is unfaithful to us, and they go and they find someone else that they fall in love with, that is that bitter betrayal, very very painful experience to have to ever go through. But you see, when we seek after idols, that is what we are doing. Where we on one hand pledge to love the Lord and we say, yes, yes, I follow after you. But it is not with all our hearts. Instead, our hearts have turned away and we are seeking after idols. And so Samuel says now conclusively, once and for all, put them aside. That's what it means to return unto the Lord, right? I mean, imagine if there's a husband who goes out and he gets a mistress and he fools around and it is found out. And then he says, no, 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 I still love you. Give me a chance and I will turn back to you. And the wife, out of the kindness of her heart, she forgives the husband and he says, all right, all right. Come back to me and I will receive you, I'll accept you once again. Now, if in that situation, the husband secretly continues that affair, has he turned back to the wife with all his heart? No, of course, clearly not, right? He shows that he has not, that his desire is still with that other woman or that those other women out there. God knows our heart. He knows if we turn to Him with all our heart, or is it with a divided heart? That we still love the things of this world, that we are still seeking after sin and pleasure and think that we can, on one hand, maintain that little secret of ours. And then on the surface, we say, yeah, yeah, I come to church, I serve the Lord, I do all these things. But your heart is not fully fixed on Him. But that's what he desires. That's what it means to return to the Lord, right? So it's firstly, we must put away all our sins and then prepare your hearts unto the Lord. What does it mean to prepare your hearts unto the Lord? Now, this word here, prepare, is a very meaningful one. It has the meaning of being fixed and established. Fixed and established. That means it is something firmly set on Him. That means our hearts, right? Our hearts are firmly fixed and set and established unto the Lord and serve Him only. A very exclusive relationship. And again, it speaks of the same idea, a very single-minded desire to follow after the Lord and nothing else. It is a word that is variously translated as fixed, for one. For example, Psalm 108, verse 1. It says, my heart, O God, is fixed. I will sing and give praise even with my glory. I mean, that ought to be the wholehearted desire of every believer, that my heart is fixed on Him, firmly rooted and established on Him. That means what? It will not turn away. It is fixed there. The foundations are firm. It is deeply rooted in this one position here. Like a building, right? A building is fixed. It is set, rooted into the ground. It will not move. It will not shake. Because the foundations are firm. A tree that is planted and the roots go deep into the ground, it is fixed, it stands firm. And that's the picture here. He says, you put away your idols and then make sure that your heart is fixed and firmly rooted on the Lord. And then serve Him only. That He has to have the preeminence in our hearts. He has to take first place in us. Because the consequence of not having a heart prepared is that we will quickly turn away. Because that word is used in that sense as well. For example, in Psalm 78. Now, Psalm 78 is a psalm that tells us about the importance of knowing the Lord, of knowing their history, of knowing the error and sins of their ways. Why? Psalm 78 tells us the purpose of that is that they may set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments. And might not be as their fathers, the previous generations, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their hearts aright. And so the word for set here is the same word for fixed and prepared. What happens when a generation sets not their heart aright, their spirit was not steadfast with God? And that is a heart that is so easily meanders, that goes astray, like that unfaithful husband. If his heart is not fixed on his desire for the wife, if he does not love her with all his heart, there he got so easily distracted. Another lady passes by, oh, and his heart meanders, his heart wanders. That is not a heart that is fixed. That is not a heart that is prepared unto the Lord. Our hearts must be prepared unto the Lord. We must serve Him only. And that is the wholehearted response that God desires from us. You see, it is not just a heart that wants to turn to the Lord for an ulterior motive. What do I mean by that? You see, Israel had learned through their years of that cycle of sin and repentance and deliverance throughout the period of Judges. And Samuel was concerned that this will just be another one of those times where maybe they cry unto the Lord, but only because they're seeking something from the Lord. They know from their history and experience that, okay, if we just pay God our lip service, right, that means we make an appearance of turning to the Lord, yeah, maybe He will deliver us. He wanted them to be very sure that the reason why you return to the Lord is not just so that God can defeat the Philistines for you, and then you're free, and then after that you go off and turn away from the Lord once again. That must not be our motivation, because then that is no longer turning with all our hearts. That is turning just for the sake of some deliverance or some reward. Right? You see, we must not wait until, yeah, we experience some trial, some difficulty, some hardship, and then we want God to give us something specific, right? Like you go through a particular sickness and you say, I want God to heal me. What must I do? Okay, I come to church and then He'll heal me. Is that what I need to do? Or maybe you're having some struggle with finding a job or finding, you know, having some struggle with your career or your relationships, whatever it is that you're going through. And you say, okay, if I come to church, will God bless me? And you come with that ulterior motive. Not really because you love the Lord or you desire Him, but because you're seeking for something. And God is just, well, maybe an option to explore. Maybe if I hedge my bets, right? I try this, I try going to church, I try doing that. Maybe something will work. That is not what it means to turn to the Lord. We don't just pray out of desperation. We don't just pray because we want God to give me something in return. No, we turn to the Lord because we love Him. And then we serve Him. And yes, there was the promise that He will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines, but that's not the main thing. The main thing that we really want to seek for is that wonderful, loving relationship with the Lord once again. That we are no longer out there in the wilderness of the world, struggling in sin. No, it is that we are wholeheartedly turning to Him and loving Him and serving Him and enjoying and delighting in that wonderful fellowship that we can have with the Lord in this life. Thankfully for that, at the point of time, they seem to listen, at least for a season. And so the children of Israel did put away Baalim and Ashtaroth, right? These are the two sort of main idols that they were seeking after at that point of time, and they started to worship the Lord only. But that's not all. After that must also come coupled with that a confession of sin, an acknowledgement of sin. Right? So firstly, return unto the Lord, do not delay. And then turn with all your heart, as we see in verse 3 and verse 4. And then verse 5 and verse 6, confess your sin. Acknowledge your sin. Repent unto the Lord. And so that's what Samuel did. He gathered them all together to this place known as Mizpeh. Right? Mizpeh simply means a watchtower or a lookout, a high place. And so actually in Israel, or throughout the Bible, there are a few places described as a Mizpeh, okay? A high ground, a physically high location. And often it was a place of assembly, right? A place where, you know, all of Israel will gather together for a certain cause or a certain purpose. And so Samuel chose a particular place and designated that as their gathering point. Okay? And so he says, gather all together to this place, and I will pray for you unto the Lord. And so they listened. And they gathered together to Mizpeh, and they drew water and poured it before the Lord and fasted on the day. And there they said, we have sinned against the Lord. That's repentance, a confession of their sin, acknowledging. Yes, in the past 20 years, they have been distant from the Lord. They have been serving idols. They have not been worshipping the Lord in the right way. It has to be, again, a wholehearted, genuine confession. It's not just lip service. It's not just saying the words. It is acknowledging, saying with all our hearts, meaning and acknowledging the fact that, yes, we have sinned. We have broken God's law. We have turned away from His word. We have not been obedient to God's truth. And we confess of our sins. There were two things that they did that is described here. That they drew water and poured it out before the Lord. Now, what does that represent? There are a few notions or thoughts about what that means, but it seems to be a picture of their repentance. As it were, they are pouring out their hearts before the Lord into the ground, representing their humility before Him. And often that sort of language is used throughout Scripture, right, where David, another psalmist, says, I am poured out like water, my heart is like wax. I have poured myself out before you, as it were, humbly into the ground. And that seemed to be a symbolic thing that they did to represent the contrition of their hearts, right? That as it were, I pour myself out before you, Lord, and I am poured out into the ground. And so that's what they did. And then they also fasted. Again, another act of penitence. Oftentimes it is mourning and fasting that comes together. And that was something that they were instructed to do at some of their national assemblies on the Day of Atonement. For example, they will fast before the Lord, take away all these physical distractions so that they can focus solely upon the Lord. So that is what they chose to do in that day as a demonstration of the fact that their repentance was genuine. And they have to repent. All of us have to repent, especially if we know that we are distant from the Lord. If we know that we have wasted so many years away from the Lord, distant from Him. And so finally we decide we want to turn to the Lord. We turn to the Lord with all our hearts, and coupled together with that has to be this acknowledgement of our sin, repentance. None of us can ever say that we have no sin. That's what 1 John tells us, right? If we say, in this 1 John chapter 1 verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we lie. We deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. We know it's not true. All of us, without exception, we have to repent daily, confess our sins before Him, knowing, acknowledging that there are many, many areas in which we have fallen short of the glory of God, we have transgressed. But yet there is the promise that if we confess our sins, or if we acknowledge, like Israel acknowledged that day, we have sinned against the Lord. The promise is if we confess our sins, He is faithful, God is faithful, and He is just to forgive us of our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You see, that's the promise. And that's the joy, the beauty, the delight of true repentance and confession. That all we need is to turn to the Lord with all our hearts and then acknowledge that, yes, I have sinned. I have transgressed. I have not done that which I ought to do. And the promise, God will hear us. He will hear the penitent cries of His children. He will hear us. And the Bible says He is faithful. Unlike us, He is faithful. He has never left us. We have left Him. And He is able to forgive us of all our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Why? Because of what the Lord Jesus Christ has already accomplished on the cross at Calvary. And that's what we pictured here in the Lord's Supper this morning. Right? That's what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us. He shed His blood for the remission of sins. And through that, we can have this full and complete forgiveness of sin. All our sins, past, present, and future. And that's the promise. If we realize that we have been distant from the Lord, we turn to Him with all our hearts, and then we commit and we say, Lord, yes, I want to walk with You once again. I want to have that wonderful, vibrant relationship. And what it means also, we have to confess our sins. We have to recognize and identify the idols of our heart and acknowledge the fact that we have wasted our time, our life. We have not been praying as we ought to. We have not been reading God's word as we ought to. We have been so busy pursuing after the things of the world But our hobbies or whatever other things in our lives, we have sinned. And then we turn back to the Lord. And then finally, we cease not to cry. That's the fourth point. Cease not to cry. You see, once we start then to establish a relationship with the Lord, what do we start to do? Well, the memory verse that we had read just now, right? Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. And that is a description of a life of a believer. We start to do these things continually, constantly, right? Evermore, without ceasing, in everything. Something that we will now keep on doing. And that's what they recognized that required. Now for them, they went through Samuel, who represented them, as it were, like a priest or as their judge. Well, again, for them, it was in a context of a desperate situation. You see, when the Philistines heard that the children of Israel gathered together at Mizpah, they felt threatened. Although, I mean, we know that in the Bible here, it was described as a national assembly, not for any warfare or military purpose. It was simply to seek the Lord. That's why they gathered at Mizpah. But the Philistines, when they saw that there was a gathering of Israelites together, they thought that was an assembly to fight. They thought that Israel had now started to rally together and they were making an effort to fight back against the Philistines. And so the Philistines then started to gather up against Israel as well. And when the children of Israel heard that, they were afraid of the Philistines. And so they turned to Samuel and said, "Cease not to cry unto the Lord our God for us, that he will save us out of the hand of the Philistines." While there was a cry made in desperation, if the previous verses were true and genuine, that means they really did turn to the Lord with all their hearts and prepare to serve him, and their confession of sin was also genuine, where they genuinely repented of their sins, well, then this cry is also a genuine one, in that they knew now the importance of establishing a right relationship with the Lord, and that involves prayer. Ceaseless prayer. Continual prayer. And so they begged Samuel, please. I mean, for them in those days, that was that sort of mediatorial relationship that they often had with the Lord. And they cried unto Samuel, they pleaded with Samuel to see, please cry on our behalf to the Lord. Now for us, we no longer require that. We do not have to go through a high priest or any other sort of mediator in order to come to the Lord. The Bible tells us and assures us that Jesus is our great high priest. He is our mediator. And we can always come boldly before his throne of grace without fear. That middle wall of partition had been torn, even as we had read in the account in the Gospel of Luke just now, at the death of Christ. We now have that free and full access to the Lord. We can cry unto him at any time. We don't have to go through a priest or any other sort of mediator. Jesus Christ is our mediator, and we pray in Jesus' name. And the Bible tells us, pray without ceasing. Keep on praying. And that is the life of a person who has turned to the Lord. We will not stop praying. We will delight to have a vibrant, healthy relationship with him. That was the example of Samuel. We see that. Samuel, in his lifetime, he prayed. And he prayed ceaselessly. And that's something the people recognized. As they cried unto him now, and says, please pray unto God for us. And they will make that desire once again. And later on, we'll see that in Samuel chapter 12. Where they will be rebuked for asking for a king. But then Samuel will make this statement. I mean, they will ask him to pray again. And then he will make this statement in 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 23. He says, "Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you." That I should sin. You see, what Samuel recognizes is that even ceasing to pray is a sin. Ceasing to pray is a sin, because the Lord instructs us, right, to pray without ceasing. And he said, now, if I were to stop praying for you, that would be wrong on my part. He recognized that as his duty. as the commitment that he has made, that we must pray without ceasing. And that will be, in a way, you can say the test. If our hearts are genuine, sincere, we will now be children of God that delight to seek him in prayer. We will want to pray. As a child of God, or as like a child will go to their parents, and will always want to cry unto their parents, because they know that their parents are there hearing, like a little child who cries in distress, but also delights to come to the parents, you know, in times of good, in times of enjoyment. They will want to be near the parent. I mean, that's natural, right? Yes, we cry in times of distress, but in all other times as well, we delight to be in the presence of the ones that we love. And that is how our relationship with the Lord will be. As we return to the Lord, we will want to cry unto him in times of distress, like as they were at that point of time. The armies of Philistia were gathering against them. And so they cried to Samuel, says, please pray to God for us, because they knew that God will be the one, the only one that can deliver them out of their struggle. But at all other times as well, we will not cease to cry unto the Lord. And that was what they recognized. Cease not to cry unto the Lord. Samuel realized that, yes, that is his duty. And he says, now, if I should cease in praying for you, that would be for me a sin. How has our prayer life been? Do we delight to pray? Are we regular in our prayers? And that will often be the testimony of any person of faith. What characterizes their life is ceaseless prayer. As we have known, Elder Cole passed on earlier last week. And for those of you who knew him, I'm sure many of you do, would have constantly heard his exhortations to pray. And that was one of the things that was shared in the eulogy of Elder Cole's niece. This is one thing that marked his life from the time that he was born again, all throughout his life, was regular devotion and prayer. And it was shared that, you know, he made it a point every single day to wake up earlier than whatever he is required for in that day to spend that quiet time before the Lord. And that he will do that, you know, even if he had an earlier meeting in the morning, he will make it a point to wake up earlier so that he can spend that time of communion with the Lord. And I think the niece also shared, even in his last few days while he was in the hospital, he would ask for his phone so that he could read the Bible, read God's word, and spend time in devotion and communion with him. And I was privileged to sort of witness that a number of years ago before our family moved here. I made a few trips, I think in 2019. And I remember one of those mornings, it was one of those mornings like today, a very cold, wintry morning. And it's the sort of morning that you struggle to get out of bed. It was a Sunday morning. And I remember I sort of came out the corridor probably to use the bathroom. And I saw him. He was, as you know, it was cold in the parsonage. And he was bundled up, you know, with a beanie and gloves and I think, you know, multiple layers on. And he was going towards the corridor, going down the corridor towards his office. So I went to the bathroom. I came back and I peeked in through the, you know, the sliding doors of one of the rooms in the parsonage. And he was there on his knees, praying. He had made the effort to wake up early on a Sunday morning, brave the cold, and he was there in his office, praying, on his knees. And that became a picture of great encouragement to me. A life of ceaseless prayer. A life that wholeheartedly commits to the Lord and makes it a point every single day that this is an appointment that we must keep. This is a relationship that starts from the time that you're born again and will continue all the way, all the days of your life. And so that's what they cried to Samuel to do. Pray, pray for us. But of course, for all of us, we can pray. Pray in our own lives and for ourselves. And that is something that we will do, we should do, and we must do for all our lives as we return to the Lord. And we now have a wonderful fellowship with Him, maintain that fellowship. How? By being regular in our prayers, in our devotion, in our walk with Him. By serving the Lord, by coming together for fellowship, by worshiping the Lord. That's what we see Samuel doing now on behalf of all the people. And he took a lamb, a suckling lamb, that means a young lamb, and offered it for a burnt offering wholly unto the Lord. And what is the purpose of a burnt offering? Well, it is something that is offered fully and wholly, entirely unto the Lord as a gift, something to be received as a sweet savor sacrifice. But it is pictured here, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Sacrifice as an atonement on behalf of the people, an atonement for their sins. And that's what they cried, right? They confessed and they said, we have sinned against the Lord. And Samuel took the lamb and offered that as an offering for sin. Of course, not that because the animal itself could make an atonement, but it pointed forward to the Lord Jesus Christ, the once and for all lamb that will come and take away the sin of the world. And it is also offered up as an offering, a gift unto the Lord, that it can be a sweet savor to Him. And so that is what they did. He offered on their behalf a sacrifice unto the Lord. And Samuel cried unto the Lord for Israel, and the Lord heard him. And that is the promise, that when we cry unto the Lord, He will hear us. And for us, of course, we don't need to offer up that burnt offering. Why? Because we have the Lord Jesus Christ, as I mentioned just now. He is that once and for all offering. And so now when we cry unto the Lord, He hears us. And that's the only reason why God hears our cries, hears our prayers. Because Christ has died for us and we go to Him in Jesus' name. That is the blessing and the delight that all of us as believers can have. And is that something that we cherish? Is that something that we delight in? Is that something we want to do to come to the Lord in prayer? And so we ask once again, will we turn or return unto the Lord? We recognize that we have grown distant and apart from the Lord. Will we delay? Why are we delaying? What are we waiting for? Will we turn to Him with all our heart? Will we repent and confess of our sins? Will we cry unto Him ceaselessly in prayer? I'm sure we all know the story of the prodigal son, the wonderful parable that the Lord Jesus Christ taught in Luke chapter 15. And the prodigal son had turned away from his father. He had gone out into the world to live that profligate life of sin. And he was out there in the world. But then as he was there, he lamented. Like the people of Israel here, he lamented. Began to have that stirring within his heart, realizing his sin and realizing the need to return to the Father. And that was that genuine repentance and that humility. As he determined within himself, I'll just go back and plead to be a servant. That's all. That's all I want to do. I'll be a servant. And as he returned, he cried unto the Father and he said, I have sinned. I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and I am no more worthy to be called thy son. See, his heart had been prepared by the Lord to return to his Father wholeheartedly, unreservedly, willing to do whatever it takes to come under the wing of the Father once again, even if it required being a slave and not a son. But what was the Father's response? And the Bible tells us in verse 20, Luke chapter 15, he arose and he came to the Father. But when he was yet a great way off, that means he was far, far away, the Father saw him. What it means is that the Father was waiting. The Father was waiting, watching, constantly scanning the horizon. When will my son return? And when the son finally returned, he did not wait to hear all the confession or anything of the son. He had compassion and he ran and he fell on his neck and kissed him. And there was this great joy of the Father, for the son had returned. Now, that's a picture of God the Father. He is waiting for us to return to Him. And if we do, He delights. He delights in us. For a son that was lost, but then is now found. A child, a prodigal son, a prodigal child who has returned unto Him. Now, will we return to God the Father? He is there waiting for us. Yes, He is not pleased with the life of sin that we are in. We must repent. But if we repent and we return to Him with all our heart, the promise is that He will receive us. He will receive us unto Himself. Will we turn to Him? Let us turn to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for all these wonderful promises that Thou hast given to us in Thy Word. The promise that if we were to turn to Thee and repent of our sins, Thou art just and able to forgive us of all our sins and cleanse us from all our unrighteousness. And we acknowledge, O Lord, that we are and we have been sinful. Pray that Thou forgive us and draw us back nigh unto Thyself, and help us then to commit ourselves unto Thee as a living sacrifice, that we will not be slothful in business, but that we will be fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. May this be our heart's desire. In Jesus' most blessed and holy name we give thanks and pray. Amen.